All right. So last week we looked at the big picture of our gospel communities, and really we looked at it being worship. Because the reality is that worship is going to last forever. The goal of our faith is to be with Jesus. Really, that's what it's all about. We want to be with Christ. We want to be with him, close to him. He's going to wipe every tear from our eye, and we are going to worship him forever. And so worship, really, I want to make sure we understand that corporately singing together is a wonderful thing, but that is not what worship is. It can be a part of worship, but worship really is a life devoted to God. The Bible says that worship is caring for widows and orphans, right? That's worship that God finds acceptable. So our acts of love, our acts of devotion, the love of Christ flowing through us to bind up the brokenhearted is worship. So that's what I'm talking about. That is worship, and that should be the ultimate goal of what we do in our community groups, is to worship God through corporately praying, singing, but reaching out with his love, all in acts of worship. And that's really got to undergird and drive what we do. So as we declare the good news of salvation in Christ and show his love to the world by giving unmerited favor, by giving grace, it should result in the praise and worship of Jesus. And that is the goal of our gospel communities, to let our words and our actions bring about the worship and praise of Jesus. And everything we do should be filtered through that lens, that we will speak the truth and we will live out grace and we will bring worship to Christ. So this week, that was kind of last week, big picture. This week we're going to get a little bit more practical, having a look at some of the practical makeup of what we expect and hope for our gospel community groups. Now they're all getting up and running again for the year. We had our first curry one again last week, so we're all starting to wind up again for the year, which is fantastic. So we're going to look a little bit more closely at how we're going to spread the fame of Jesus through our gospel communities. We're going to look at a summary statement of what the church was about from Acts chapter 2. Now, all of you would have seen this passage before. I think it's often misquoted and applied incorrectly. But we're going to look at the early church makeup from Acts chapter 2, which I believe gives us principles of what the church should be like, not an exact, like, this is the way that church must happen. But we will look at the principles and we're going to apply them to our gospel communities. So we're going to look at that quite carefully. So Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 is where we're going to look today. Acts 2, 42 to 47. Great passage. Actually, I'll start in 41. So those who received his word, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, word of God, hey? So exciting. Can you sort of feel, picture what that was like? The birthing of the church right at that point in time. Just think about it. Peter finishes speaking. They've been this sort of ragtag bunch of people following Jesus around for 3 years. They've just gone through that massive emotional upheaval where Jesus died and they're all like, what are we going to do? They went back fishing. They went back to what they knew. Then Jesus is resurrected and suddenly he's back and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And Peter, who was the most timid, I will not stand for Jesus, even though I get asked 3 times. Now he stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches this sermon of you crucified the Messiah to the Jews, right? This is a different guy. Why? Because he's been born again of the Spirit. He's been born again. He's transformed. So he stands up and he's just like, boom! And 3,000 people respond and give their lives to Jesus. It's just amazing, right? It's like, feel that, like, incredible response. And so we've got 3,000 new followers. You have 12, or probably 11, because Judas Iscariot was a bit out of action at this point. You've got 11 guys there who were trained directly by Jesus to disciple and equip 3,000 people. I'm not going to lie to you, they would have been busy men, right? Seriously, that is a lot of work, isn't it? They don't have the Bible at this stage. No one's got this. What you've got is those men who heard directly from Jesus about to sort of mentor and train 3,000 converts. That's some hard work right there, okay? I don't imagine they were getting a lot of sleep at that stage. So what we learn here is about how they grew the church from that point in time. How did they take the early converts and build a healthy church? Isn't that relevant to where we're at? I think so. So what we want to do is look at the principles that they employed and see how that should impact and affect the way we do our church. So really, that's why we're looking at this for our gospel communities. So what we learn firstly is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, communion, and prayer. Okay, so that's one of the things we learned at the start. And they're all fairly, in a sense, inward things. This is what the believers were doing together. One of the questions is, how were they doing them? If there were 3,000 people that came to faith, do you think they were doing this in little groups in people's homes? That the apostles' teaching that they were devoting themselves to, that the apostles were going home to 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 teach each individual group? It's impossible, isn't it? Like, how they would be going 24/7 to try and get around. I mean, the average home, if you jam-packed it full of people, could hold maybe 20 if they were reasonably well off. So you've got 3,000 people. I'm not going to try and do the maths on that. But you're going to be very, very busy. It's impossible. But the answer was there in verse 46, wasn't it? That they gathered together where? At the temple. Because the temple was massive. And so the crowds gathered together, 3,000 plus others that came along, the crowds gathered together in the temple and the apostles taught en masse. This was the way that they could communicate the gospel truth to a large group of people. And we read about this a number of times throughout the book of Acts. If you go through, they gathered together at Solomon's portico. You can read about these events where they gathered together and the apostles were able to teach to a large group of people. And then we learn they would break up into their homes where they would do what? They would discuss and pull apart and work together to go through what they had learned by the apostles' teaching. Does that sound at all familiar to you in the way that we do church? Doesn't it? I mean, I am not an apostle, but what I do here is give you their word, right? I give you the word of God and we look at it together, and God has gifted teachers, he tells us, to bring the truth of God's word. And so we sit here en masse and we hear the teaching of God. And then we break up into homes through the week. This is what our gospel communities are, where we pull apart the teaching of God, where we can look at it together, we can answer questions, we can analyze what God says to us in a smaller group where we have the chance to discuss it. So really, I think in a basic sense, we're following the same format now that they were following back then. Gifted teachers should teach to the group. And then we break up into smaller groups where we can ask questions and we can apply God's word to our life. In those groups, it tells us they're also taking communion. Small groups are an awesome place to take communion. In gospel communities I've run before, we've actually gone through how they did the Passover feast, and we've seen how that now is reapplied through the gospel and how Jesus is the Lamb of God, and we've kind of gone through those elements. Like, in those smaller groups, you have a chance to do some stuff that's really cool and to have a meal together like they originally did for communion. So I don't know if you're aware, but originally they were calling them love feasts, and the Romans wanted to persecute Christians because they thought orgies were a part of our practice. because they were called love feasts, and that we practice cannibalism. What a weird mix, isn't it? That's what the Romans believed about early Christians. We had orgies and cannibalism. Because of communion, we ate the blood and the body, and we had love feasts. That's a weird kind of combo, isn't it? You reckon the Romans might have thought about that and gone, you know, anyway. So this is the model that we basically follow. It's more or less the way that we run church. We gather together on a Sunday, we hear the word of God, and then we break up through the week where we give praise to God, we talk about the teaching, and we apply it to our lives. They devoted themselves to the authoritative teaching, which is really about growing in the knowledge of God, isn't it? Isn't that why we gather here? To grow in the knowledge of God, basically? The question is why? It's a really important question. Why should we grow in the knowledge of God? And we fundamentally have to get this right, because I know of scholars around the world who know more about this than I ever will, who in no way follow Jesus. They've got their PhD in theology. They can answer every question about this book, but they've done it because they are academics and they have excelled in academia. And that is absolutely nothing to do with why we grow in the knowledge of this. It's not so you can become Dr. So-and-so. Dr. Reverend Doctor. Why do we want to know this? Because it reveals more of God to us. The whole purpose is to know God more, to draw closer to God. The reason we gather to hear His word is not so we grow in knowledge, it's so we grow closer to God. God's knowledge reveals more of His character, more of His goodness, more of His holiness, more of His who He is. And as we know more of God, it should draw us closer to God and should draw us into worship of God. That is the point of knowledge. It's to draw us in closer to God. And secondly, it's to know what God expects of us. You won't live a life honoring to God unless you know what His word says. So it should draw us into worship, and worship should correspond with the desire and a closeness to Christ that results in changed life and behavior as we begin to honor the word. So the knowledge draws us in, and then it changes the way that we live. And that is why we gather together. We are seeking to get closer to God, and in turn that will change the way that we live. We will honor Christ more with our lives. That's the purpose. So if you can sprout off Hebrew and you can sprout off Greek, that's wonderful, as long as it's drawing you closer to God. If it's for academia, it's pointless. It must bring you closer to God. So we commit to knowing God, and it draws us closer to Him, and it changes the way that we live. And so that's what we read about that they were doing in this the early church, is they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the knowledge of God, that they would draw closer to God, and it impacted the way that they lived. And we see that. It changed the way that they lived. And it should with us as well. So they did that, and it says also that they were committed to the fellowship. It's really important we understand this. What do you think this word fellowship means? Any ideas? Gathering?
Relationships?
See, in English, that's about as far as it actually goes, but it's not a fair rendering of the word. It's just we don't have a word that really encompasses what this actually means. So again, there is a purpose to studying the original languages. It reveals more of God to us, and it should change the way we act. And what this word fellowship really means is it means that you are contributing to something. That's what it actually means, that you are giving into a group. There is no fellowship if it costs you nothing, according to this word. Isn't that interesting? There's no fellowship if it costs you nothing. You know, I've spoken to people who go to church or home group and they leave and they say there was no fellowship there. And they're probably right, because probably they were contributing nothing, didn't feel a part of it, and then they left. The fact is, the word means that you give into it, that you contribute to the whole. It may mean that you are giving financially. It may mean that you're giving of your time. It may mean you're giving of resources. But it means that you are contributing to the whole, and that is what this word fellowship actually means. So if I was to say to you, are you a member of this fellowship? The answer is not, well, yes, I've signed a dotted line, or I attend every Sunday. The answer is, am I giving into the whole? And if I can't answer yes, then I'm not a part of the fellowship of believers, because it's inherent in what this means. So the early church was growing in the knowledge of God, and it was impacting them in such a way that they all wanted to contribute to the whole. Which makes sense, doesn't it? God says we're a body, that we're all functioning together as part of the body, and to be a part of that fellowship means we're all contributing, we're all a working part of the body. There aren't any dead limbs, but we're all actually contributing to the whole, is to have fellowship. So, looking at that fellowship, and they're growing in the knowledge of God, and they're all contributing to the whole, we see in some of the ways that that worked out in the early church. So one of the ways, it says, is that they had everything in common. And we know that some of them sold their houses. And so I've had people say to me that genuine Christians should all sell their houses. Now, I've had this argument and discussion with people before. This is the early church model. This is the way that we should all live. But it does tell us they continued to meet in their homes. So clearly they weren't all homeless, right? So what's going on in this passage? And what it simply means is that some people were directed by the Lord to sell their homes. We actually see this with Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? They decide to sell their home. And Peter says, you didn't have to do this. But they deceived the Lord by, you know, giving half of it and keeping half for themselves, when really it would have been fine if they gave 10% or gave whatever they wanted. If they had to just said, hey guys, we want to come and give 5% of the sale of our house, and everyone would have said, woo, good stuff. But they tried to deceive, and that's why they were struck dead as an example to us all. But Peter says, you didn't even have to do this to begin with. The fact is, some people were called by God to do this, and they did, but others would have been contributing through other means. The Lord placed a call on them in another way. They were all contributing to the fellowship in different ways. The point of this is that there was great generosity among the Christians, and they were making sure that nobody was going without. Everybody was being contributed to by the fellowship. So it's not about comparing who gives what, but it's everybody contributing to the benefit of the whole. And that's what we see. And sometimes, what's about sometimes? All the time the church gets a bad rap in the media. But I wish at times they could actually see what I see. Because as a pastor, I get to see the great things that happen behind the scenes, which people often don't. And the amount of times I'm given money to give to somebody else so that they don't know who gave it and no one has to feel awkward about it, and because they want it to be between God and the person, because it's really God's generosity flowing through anyway. And some of the cool ones that I've been involved in, like, I love this one. A couple came to me and they said, we know these guys don't have much money. Here's $500 to go towards their wedding costs. But we really want you to pass that on to them, because we're not actually invited to the wedding, and they will feel really bad if they get this money. How's the heart in that? We're not invited. We don't want them to feel awkward. So we're going to give it to you to give to them, because we're going to contribute anyway. I mean, I wish the media could see that. I get to see these things happen all the time. And it's the grace of God that's working. And it's absolutely incredible. I think about the time where, you know, we used to run this Indigenous ministry in Alice Springs, and we'd go around with our bus and we'd pick up these Indige folk because they couldn't get into church. And the bus that we drove, I mean, seriously, it was like a death trap waiting to happen. And it had no air con. And can you imagine in Alice Springs? So anyway, I put the call out to the church one day, and I was like, we need to think about this. We need to start praying, but we need a new bus. If we're going to continue reaching out to these Indigenous people, we need a bus. We're going to pray about this. We're going to come up with some fundraising ideas, come share them with me. Anyway, about 3 days later, my secretary came and spoke to me and said, Sam, we just got given $60,000 to buy a bus. I was like, really? And she went, yep. I said, who? And she went, can't tell you. Said, I'm the only person instructed to know because I actually have to process the money. So they had to tell me, but no one else is to know because it's between them and God. It's happening all the time. It may not be the giving up of a house, but it's happening small ways, big ways, but the body cares for the body. And that should be evident in our gospel communities. That should be a part of what we do, okay? I know we're kind of laughing about what's happening in kids' ministry over there. I know that they're doing Acts and they were just going to stone Stephen with water balloons. So Stephen just got stoned. Anyway, there you go. Hey, praise God that we have kids here, hey? I love it. So never be worried about noise because it just says we've got kids here and it's a wonderful thing. People who cook meals for those who are ill. You know, I've had Christians say to me, Sam, stop the meals. Like, our freezer's full, our fridge is full, like, stop caring for us. Isn't that the way to be? Where people are like, turn off the tap. We're getting loved on enough. I've seen that happen. People who've provided plumbing skills, their trade skills for people. It happens all the time. People who are prepared to give into the fellowship to care for one another in a way that I've never seen operate in the world. That is the impact of growing in the knowledge of God, having true fellowship as believers, and it changes the way that we live. And it's evident in the church. And if we're going to have gospel communities that are going to be a light on the hill, gospel communities are going to show the difference that Christ makes, then the kind of things I'm talking about should be evident in your gospel community. That love and care and support for one another is what it means to have fellowship. If it's not evident in your group, then you are a group, but you don't have fellowship. You will all be contributing to the whole as we shine the love of Christ. And if we're not doing that, then we're probably not growing closer to Christ. And we're probably wasting our time here on a Sunday. It's got to transform who we are and how we live. This loving concern, this love of God doesn't just stay within our group though. That's the other important point to bring up. So there was fellowship within the body of believers, but it tells us that they had favor with all of the people. Tell me, how did they have favor with all the people if they never spoke or interacted with any of them? Right? The reality is that this group was so connected, so in touch with the people around them that as people came into contact with the fellowship, with the love of God, people wanted to be a part of it. They were amazed. They were astounded at the richness of care, love, and concern that took part in these groups. It means that the cooking of meals, the giving of time, skills, the use of money, whatever it might be, won't just be of significance within the fellowship of believers, but it will impact those outside as well. If we are going to see the rich love of God transform our neighborhood, it won't happen just by us meeting together. But we have to be intentional about getting outside of the group to bring the love of Christ, to bring the knowledge of God, to bring worship and to see God transform lives. So I've written down here a few ideas, a few practical ideas to help you begin to think missionally as an individual and as a group. Now this is actually really critical. I just want to labor this point for 1 second. What matters here is that you begin to think missionally. You are not thinking missionally if you are just listening for ideas. Now, sometimes ideas might prompt us and they might, there's nothing wrong with giving ideas, but thinking missionally is you thinking about every moment of my day. Could I bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear in this situation? And until we begin to think like that, we are missing where we should be at. Because opportunities arise in lots of different ways, lots of weird ways that you're never going to anticipate, but you are praying for. And when they come, because you think missionally, you'll be like, aha, there is a way that I can bring the glory of Jesus into this situation. And it won't be outside of, you know, it will be outside of any of these ideas I've list you here quickly. There'll just be these weird opportunities, but because you think missionally, you're like, here is an opportunity to bring the love of Christ. And we must begin to think that way. That church isn't just Sunday and it's not just gospel community, but it's every day. And we live every day going, how will the gospel reach somebody this day? And we've got to begin to train ourselves to think like that. I think, you know, training is important. You know, we talk about muscle memory and training ourselves to do certain things, and you can train your mind as well. And so it's beginning to train yourself and think all the time, how do I apply the gospel, until it becomes second nature to you that we think missionally. So I'm going to throw a few ideas at you here, but I want you to be thinking all the time, how in my day might the gospel apply? In word, in deed, in fellowship, in love. One, eat with non-Christians. It's a simple one, right? But it's actually really important. Really important. We see Jesus do it all the time. Just out there having meals with people. We see all of these weird situations where he's eating with the Pharisees, like I said, who he gave a lot of bad raps to. But he's out there having meals with them and engaging with them. And then while he's having a meal with them, a prostitute turns up and Jesus shows some love to her as well. Like there's... the love of God is based around these kind of fellowship times. Morning, Peter. And so, can I just say, we are falling short of living out the gospel as we understand it here if we don't eat with non-Christians. And it sounds ridiculous, but it is so easy to go to church and organize who I'm going to have some meal with out of people at church that week. And then I'll go to my gospel community and I'll organize who I'll have some meals with out of my gospel community that week. And then I'll catch up with some good friends from the church on another night that week, and done. And it is so easy to fall into that pattern. So be intentional. Make sure you are having sit-down meals. And as you know, great conversation happens over food. It just does. Food brings you together. Meals are super cool. Have a glass of wine, some good food, and you talk. And that's... use meals. So simple. So, but maybe, you know, maybe we always think about that big meal, but maybe it also means rather than having lunch with your phone at work, have it with a colleague, you know, be radical. And have lunch with a colleague that doesn't know Jesus and take that time over lunch to get to know them. Actually, remember who they are too, that, you know, last week when you had that meal, they told you how they were going through something tough. Remember that and ask them how they're doing. So, use meals well. Throw parties. Organize a street party. Organize a party that is so good everyone walks away going, gee, we need to do that more often. And be that person that brings people together. You know, the debate rages about Halloween and whether we should participate, whether we shouldn't participate, blah, blah, blah. The best thing I've read on it was, you don't need to celebrate Halloween if you're a Christian house on a street, but what you can do is on the same night as Halloween, throw the best party on the street, and when kids come by, make sure you've got the best things to give them. And don't have any of the Halloween stuff, but just throw yourself an awesome party and chat to everyone that comes by. I'm like, man, that rocks. I'm on board with that. Like, you just do it better than everyone and just give away more than everyone else. Isn't that a great thing to do at Halloween? Like, you guys be the best house on the street for kids to come to, so that every year they're like, man, you can't miss that joint. That's, you want to be known like that, don't you? Show the love of God. Unmerited favor. Community playgrounds, pools, dog parks. There are a few things that can get you talking to complete randoms like a dog, right? You go to a dog park, they've got a dog that's similar to yours, suddenly you're lifelong best friends, right? Oh, goodness, you've got a dash hound too. Like, oh, I love you. Whatever it might be, like, just use those opportunities to talk to people. And my mum, she's not a Christian, but I always love this about her. She walked her dog the same track every day at the same time. And after a while, she would be able to tell me, she'd go, oh yeah, you know, I saw Dawn this morning and she's going on with this in her life and da da da. And all of these people, she never saw at any other time outside of the walk, but she'd become like incredible friends with all of these different people on this walk, knew everything that was going on in their lives, and she could tell me all about them by walking her dog in the same place every day. And they would all stop and they would chat as you made your way around. Isn't that an opportunity? And for us, it's only one step there for saying, hey, do you want to come down to Nobby's on Friday, Sunday afternoon and have a barbecue? You know what I mean? Like you're a step away once you build that connection. So swimming pools, community playgrounds, whatever it might be. Join neighborhood committees. There are all kinds of committees going on in your neighborhood for all kinds of reasons, and every one of them needs volunteers. Right? There's just all these different committees trying to transform, redeem, do something, and they're all looking for volunteers. Why not join up and find a place where your whole community group could actually make a difference? So maybe they've got this project coming up and you go, yeah, I've got like 10 people that can be at that. They will love you forever. Like, really? You got 10 people who can come to the Save the Eastern Spotted Brown Penguin. Great. Let's do it. Whatever it might be, then, you know, join up. There's probably not many penguins around here. But anyway, there's one. It's a hidden story. There's opportunities abound. Look for them. Here's one, crazy one. Be outside. This is really important. So many people come home, turn on the TV, they watch that for a few hours, have dinner, you know, stuff around for a little bit, and then you go to bed, and then you repeat. Be outside, like be in the front garden, do some yard maintenance, sit on the front lawn, whatever it is, but be out the front and engage people. Kids play out the front often. Kids will play cricket on the street, meet up with your neighbors, like be outside where people can actually contact you. Like if we are hidden away, we will never meet people. So be accessible to people. Be a part of what's going on in your street. Be outside. Take, you know, plant a veggie patch in the front yard. I don't know. But meet people. Be out there. Volunteer with non-profits. Participate in city events. There's often great city events going on. Be a part of them. Hobbies. Hobbies are amazing, aren't they? It brings lots of people with these quirky hobbies together. Love to run? Join a running club. Love to read? Join a reading club. There are book clubs everywhere. Love going to gym? Don't just nod people as you walk by. You know, like, I go to gym a lot. And in the gym, there's that stages you go through. And you'd all be familiar with this because it's not just gym. But after a while, you begin to know the regulars. And you kind of give each other that look like, I know we're both regulars. You know what I mean, don't you? Come on, I'm not just making this up. Is this it kind of look like? Little acknowledgement, you know, yep, we've seen the New Year's crowd come through, they're all gone again, it's just us few guys again, and there's that little nod that says, you know, there's a bit of respect, take it to the next level, actually meet them and find out their name, right? So go from that recognition nod to saying, you know what, hey, why don't I get to know you a little bit?
Nice biceps.
Nice biceps, that's right. If you just watch this quad flex, no, but like just take it past that and that really flows on from there. So whatever that group is, hobby group that you can be a part of, flows into this one. It's again a really important one. Be a regular. And I don't care what that is, the place you buy lunch, the coffee shop, the whatever it is, but get to know and like people and they like you. And you can do that as a customer because you're always friendly, you're always welcoming, you're always engaging. And you should be at the point where you are regular enough at places that you walk in the door and they're like, hey, Sam. And this happens to me at about three different coffee shops in town. And it's actually very intentional because I want to know people. I want to care about them and ask them how they're doing. And so you walk in, they're like, hey, Sam. And whoever I'm with kind of laughs and's like, dude, you've got a problem. But it's actually really intentional because I want to connect with people. And so whatever it is, any opportunity you have, the same nursery, if you're a gardener, or whatever it is that you can do, be a regular. Don't just be aimless in the way that you conduct stuff, but get to know people. The point is, I can't make, like this list could be, we could do this the rest of the day. The point is, I hope what you're gathering is think missionally. Life provides constant opportunities to connect with people. And I think that is more important today than it ever has been before, because so many people are isolated. You all know the studies, I'm sure, on social media, how the more kind of friends you have on social media, the less connected you are in a meaningful sense. Like, people are actually just more and more isolated by their false life that they live on social media. And so there's all these studies going around about it. People need real relationship, or dare I say, real fellowship, a place where you can care and contribute to the needs of others and people contribute to yours. And the church and your gospel community provides a place where that can be lived out. And that is incredibly important and incredibly attractive to people, I think, in our society today. In Acts, it resulted in the Lord adding daily to their number those who were being saved. Now, note that it's the Lord's work. The Lord added daily to the number that were being saved. We can't force the hand of God. There is no guarantee that as we live missionally in our gospel communities that therefore all of these people are going to become Christians. It doesn't work that way. But here is what I do know. Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. What I do know is this, is that we shouldn't expect God to work and to save if we are not honoring God. Now, of course, God can do what God wills. He is above us, but God has said, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. We are his hands and his feet, and we should have expectant hearts that as we glorify Christ and as we worship Christ, that God will act and God will save. Man, how unbelievably cool would it be if every day people were getting saved through these groups? That's what was happening every day. Imagine that. Every single weekend we had a baptismal service on at Nobby's. How cool is that? I can almost guarantee you it won't happen if we're not living out these gospel truths. There is a direct correlation between God saving them and the fact that they were honoring God and worshiping God and living out his word and living out his love and living out fellowship. We must be active in honoring, depending on God, and then how incredible it would be to see the hand of God moving that powerfully in this place. The worship of God, the glory of God just spreading and continuing to build and to grow, and us having to, you know, split gospel communities because they're getting too big and all of that happening. I mean, what great problems to have. That's what all of this is about. So in our gospel communities, we want to commit to biblical teaching to grow us in the knowledge of God. We want to commit to one another in giving. And I mean in fellowship, in giving whatever it might be to model the grace of God, unmerited favor. We want to commit to communion and prayer, which I've called to worshiping God. We want to commit to winning the favor of people through deliberately living out the love of God and sharing good news. Teaching, fellowship, worship, evangelism. These are very good things for us to be focused on as a church. And these need to be at the cornerstone of what we do as gospel communities. So can I encourage you? I know I'll be doing this in the ones that I'm involved in. Can I encourage you to sit down, to talk some of these things through? I know this week, we'll probably, those of us who meet, will be looking at some of this stuff a little more in depth. Can I encourage you to sit down and think it through? How do we live out the knowledge, the love, the grace, the fellowship of God in a way that will transform our communities? Because that is at the heart of what we want to do in our gospel communities. They're not a chance for us to hide away from the world. A chance for us to grow closer to God and to bring his love into the world. And that's what we want to be focused in on. All right, let me pray. Lord, I thank you that I have seen fellowship in this church already. Lord, I've seen the meeting of needs. I've seen the care, the concern, the giving. Lord, I praise you that that is the work of Christ evident, and we see that, and I just praise you, Lord, that you have, Lord, you have created this church, you hold this church together, you grow this church. Lord, it's all about you, and I praise you and thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. But Lord, we continue to ask your blessing. We continue to ask that you would lead us to more truth, to more knowledge of you, that we would worship more deeply, love more greatly. Lord, that that knowledge of you, that love of you, that worship of you would result in our changed life, our changed heart, and our changed behavior. Lord, that we could be a light in a dark world. As we live out the grace and truth of Jesus, Lord, we pray that we will have an impact, and we ask, Lord, that you would add to our number those who would worship you. Lord, we commit ourselves to you afresh this morning. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen.